You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and what I'm going to be preaching on this morning is a sermon on jealousy versus envy. Jealousy versus envy, okay? And this is a misconception that jealousy is bad or that jealousy is sinful. And to give some credence, basically the way people use jealousy today, they use that word, they use it for both jealousy and envy, okay? So sometimes when people are talking about jealousy, it is a bad thing, but you know, that's not the way the Bible would define it, okay? So just to get kind of give you a quick definition of the difference between the two, is jealousy is when you're desiring something or you're basically very upset or you know offended over something that belongs to you, okay? So that's not bad. It's not a fun thing. No one would say jealousy is like, man, I love being jealous, okay? But that's not a bad thing, okay? Envy is when you're really upset or offended or you're basically, you want something that doesn't belong to you, okay? So jealousy is not bad. Jealousy is not a sin, okay? But it's kind of like anger, right? You wouldn't say, I love being angry. But anger is not always a sin, okay? There's righteous indignation. There's a time to be angry. But the same thing with jealousy. There's a time to be jealous, right? And that's not a bad thing. And actually, in the Bible, jealousy is never listed as something that's bad, okay? Envy is, okay? So you kind of see jealousy and envy kind of being the same kind of emotion, if you will, but one's good, one's bad. One's in its right place, one's in a wrong place, okay? It's kind of like covetousness, okay? Because you can covet the best gifts, right? When you're talking about the Spirit of God, that's not bad, right? Because you're desiring the gifts of God, you're desiring certain things, right? You're coveting that. Someone may say to you, I covet your prayers, right? You obviously mean that in a good way. You desire someone's prayers. But we know that when it says thou shalt not covet, it's talking about, that's talking about lusting. That's talking about coveting things that don't belong to you. So it's kind of that same principle as far as it's good to covet things that belong to you or things that you should desire, but it's wrong to covet and to desire things that don't belong unto you, okay? And so what we see here in this chapter, and really it's at the beginning there, is what it said, what Paul is saying here in verse 1 there. It says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So he's not saying like this is folly that I'm jealous over you, because he gets into the fact of he's going to speak as a fool, right? Meaning that they are basically downgrading his apostleship and downgrading his leadership. And he's basically saying, listen, you know, are they apostles? So am I. Are they Hebrews? So am I, right? And he's basically showing his qualifications, if you will, and he's having to basically praise himself, right? Lift himself up, and that's foolish, right? But obviously, it's not foolish that he did this because this is inspired by God, and God wanted him to do it, and he had to do it, okay? But he's basically saying this is something that you're not supposed to have to do this, right? You shouldn't have to get up here and say, this is why I'm the leader, this is why you should listen to me, you know, and all that, right? Because the old saying is like, if you have to tell people you're the leader, then you're not a very good leader, right? Does that make sense? And Paul is right here having to tell him, hey, I'm the leader, okay? And so, but that's not Paul's fault here, meaning that they are getting carried away with things that they shouldn't be, and he's having to basically put them in their place and say, listen, you're not all you think you are, and all that. So, but he's saying, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, okay? So it's a godly jealousy. And why is he jealous over them? Because there's false doctrine going around. There's divisions. There's things that there's sin in the church, right, that should be cast out, like all this stuff that we know that was going on with the Corinthians. And notice what he goes into as far as why he'd be jealous, because he's jealous with a godly jealousy for Christ, right? Because the fact that they may go after false doctrine, and that's going to make God jealous, okay? Now, in verse 3 here, it says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not received or not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. This is very similar to what he says to the Galatians, okay? If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed, right? As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have heard, or that ye have, that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so it's very similar to what he's saying there as far as them being beguiled, and that he's jealous over them, meaning that he doesn't want them to fall into that, and he's jealous on God's behalf. And to give you another example of someone that did that is Elijah, that he was jealous kind of for God's behalf, you know, because he doesn't want them to get off into the things that are wrong. And what we're going to see is that jealousy is mainly attributed to God being jealous, and mainly that people were having other gods before him or having graven images, okay? And you can definitely see how that could be affected where you have these false prophets and they're going after these false doctrines in our day, right? It's not necessarily idol worship that people are getting into right now. It's more of the fact that they're following some other man, some false teaching, and all that. But go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is where Elijah, this is after he killed all the prophets of Baal, and he fled into the wilderness. And this is that famous passage where God tells him that I have left me 7,000 which have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. And because Elijah's like, I'm the only one, right? And God has to show him, no, you're not. You're not the only one, okay? But I want you to see what Elijah says. He actually says this twice, but I'm just going to show you one place where he says it. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10 there. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, it says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And this is where Jezebel's coming after him and all this stuff, and wants to kill him. But you see here that, what does he say? He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, right? This is godly jealousy, right? Meaning that he's jealous on God's behalf because they've thrown down his altars. They're worshiping idols. They're worshiping Baal, right? And he's basically saying why he's being pursued, right? He's being pursued because he was on God's behalf, which no one would doubt that, right? When you read chapter 18, you wouldn't be like, well, I don't think God's with him on this one, right? Obviously, God was with him on that, but he's basically saying, hey, I was jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And I believe that that's what Paul's saying there too, right? The godly jealousy is, you know, something that he's jealous over them, not because they don't recognize him as being an apostle or they don't recognize his authority. That's not why Paul is jealous. The godly jealousy is that he's jealous because he doesn't want them to go on the false doctrine. You know, his fear is that if someone preached another Jesus to them or they preached some other spirit or whatever, that they might bear with them, okay? And it's not even that he's saying, like, you'll go after that and you'll like, believe it, but you're bearing it, right? You're allowing it to go on, right? You're allowing this person to preach this false doctrine and, you know, basically saying, oh, it's not a big deal. It's like people that say, well, repenting of your sins doctrine is not a big deal. Or, you know, like these other false doctrines that can creep into church. Listen, if it's close to salvation, that's a big deal, okay? And so we need to not bear with that. I'm not going to have something in the church that believes you can repent of your sins and that's trying to preach that to others. They're going to be out flat on the rear end, okay? And listen, you could disagree with me on a lot of different topics, right? But if you start messing with soul winning in the gospel, then I won't bear with that, okay? That'll be something that'll be quickly dealt with. But if you come in here and you're like, I'm pre-trib, and I believe the Jews are God's chosen people, be like, all right, man. But, you know, if you start trying to cause discord and division, then we'll talk, okay? But if you're coming in here saying that salvation's by works and that salvation, you know, you have to repent of your sins, and if you don't believe that, then you're preaching a false gospel, well, then get out of our church. You know, like, that's not going to be dealt with here. We're not going to bear with that garbage, okay? So, but all that to say is that going on from this, I want to show you because you say, well, you know, these are men that are being jealous. What if it's not right? You know, what if it's just them being in the flesh? Well, I'm going to show you that God is jealous, okay? And now go to Exodus chapter 20. Actually, this is in the Ten Commandments, by the way, where it says that God is jealous. Okay. By the way, this is the first mention of the word jealous in the Bible. If you ever want to look up what a word means or see basically the idea of the word, look up the first time it's mentioned. You know the first time repent's ever used? God repented that he made man. Okay? So then go tell me that repent means turn from your sins. Amen. Okay? Because you're going to have to tell me that God turned from his sins. The first time jealous is mentioned in the Bible, God is jealous in the Ten Commandments. Okay? So obviously jealousy is not inherent. It's not wrong. Okay? I wouldn't even say it's inherently wrong. I'd say unequivocally it's not wrong. Right? Meaning this is that today people are like, you shouldn't be jealous. Okay? Now, you say, well, where did this sermon come from? Well, I've kind of wanted to preach this anyway. Well, you know, we read books to our children, and there's a book called Jealousy, right? It's basically about jealousy. It's like a Berenstain Bears book, right? And it's about the green-eyed monster, you know, basically of jealousy, you know, getting a hold of you. You know, like her brother got a bike, and she wanted the bike, right? But see, that's not jealousy, that's envy, okay? And I understand, like, that principle, the principle of the book is good, right? It's not like the lesson isn't bad. But I'm having to explain to Clara, I'm like, listen, the Bible says jealousy is not a bad thing. This is envy, what we're talking about here, okay? And so so you probably dealt with that where you've read books and you're just like, yeah, because they'll be like, you should never hate or something like that, or, you know, like they'll teach lessons like that, and you're like, wait a minute. The principle, the overarching principle is a pretty good principle, but they went a little too far with the statement, right? And all that to say is that with that book, I was just kind of explaining to Clara that, hey, this is envy, right? When you desire something that doesn't belong to you, you know, that is bad. You shouldn't do that. But, you know, I'm jealous over you as my children, and I'm, you know, God is jealous over us as his children, meaning that he doesn't want us to, you know, do stuff wrong and, you know, and all this stuff. So I was kind of explaining that to her. So if you want to know where this deception of the sermon came from, is that especially children, you're going to hear this out in the world that, like, jealousy is always wrong. You should never be jealous. And I'm going to get into a particular one dealing with husbands and wives, okay? And about, you know, you shouldn't be jealous. You know, if your husband's jealous, then he's a bad husband. I'll say this. If your husband's not jealous over you, if he's not jealous over you, then he's a bad husband. And I'm not talking about being like an abuser, okay? I'm not talking about someone that beats their wife or something like that. I'm talking about if you don't get upset if your wife were to, like, you know, like kiss another man or something like that, there's something wrong, right, with your marriage, right? I mean, if that doesn't upset you, right? If you're not jealous over that, what is wrong with you? Like, do you love your wife? Okay, and that's what I'm kind of going to get at, is that misconception as far as, you know, people say, are you a jealous husband? You bet I am. Now, does that mean that I'm, like, taking it out on my wife every time, like, some guy, like, shakes her hand, I'm, like, you know, just angry at her and all this stuff? No, okay? There's trust that's involved there, but at the same time, we also have boundaries, right? She should also be jealous over me, right? If I was just hugging on women and, you know, like giving them a holy kiss every single service and all this stuff and all that, then you better believe she probably should be jealous over that, right? And this is a principle that we need to have as husbands and wives. I'm getting ahead of myself. I haven't even got to where God is jealous. But I want to get to that because that's a principle that it's basically thrown out. Like, if you're jealous over your wife, that means you're like... you're a bad husband that beats your wife and puts her into submission and all this stuff, but that's not what I'm teaching. That's not what the Bible teaches on it, okay? Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Okay? So that whole second commandment is from verse 4 down to 6, right, as far as explaining the commandment. Okay? Why doesn't he want you to make graven images and bow down to it? Because he's a jealous God. Because he wants you to worship him and him alone. Okay? And that's a good principle, right? That's the first mention of that. Go to Exodus chapter 34. I'm going to show you that his name is jealous. Okay? So this is why you can't just say, well, jealousy's bad. Okay? Well, God is a jealous God, and his name is jealous. Okay? So in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, it says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Okay? And go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 23. I'm just showing you a bunch of places. I'm not going to show you all the places where it says he's a jealous God. But, you know, if you say that it's wrong to be jealous, then you're saying that God did something wrong, or that there's something inherently wrong with God. Okay? Now, I'll say this. You can look up every place jealousy is ever mentioned, and most of the time it's talking about God being jealous or God making people jealous. Okay? So, the common vernacular is going to be different, right? So when you use that term out in the world, or most people, when people use that word, you're like, you're jealous because this person got something you didn't. That's a good principle, right? You know, that you're going to say that's not right. But the terminology that's being used is not a biblical terminology, right? So that word has basically transformed into, instead of using the word envy, no one ever uses the word envy anymore. They just use jealous for everything. And so that's happened with other words. The word wine is like that. And I know I preached a whole sermon against drinking, but the word wine nowadays, you know, it used to be a broad term, right? So it's kind of done the opposite, where it's a broad term where it can mean unfermented or fermented. Nowadays, when you say wine, no one means grape juice. Okay? When they say wine, they're not talking about Welch's grape juice. Okay? So that being said, words can change as far as going from broad to more narrow, or it can go to more broad. Okay? And a lot of times it's the other way around. Usually it's more broad, right? They basically just get more lazy with the language. The vocabulary kind of takes a step down. If you don't believe me, look at the language people use in texting these days, or, you know, how people talk. In general, it's like the vocabulary is on the bottom shelf, and, you know, and grammar, by the way. But all that to say is that, you know, the word has changed, or it's been basically broadened. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Now, what I want you to see with that is, what is jealousy like, right? It's talking about basically this burning fire. And you can imagine, if you've ever been jealous, right, then it's basically like this anger and this burning kind of like feeling, where it's not a fun thing, okay? So I'm not preaching here that, like, man, we all want to be jealous right now, okay? But what I'm saying is that I liken jealousy unto righteous anger. Okay? And it's not wrong. It's not pleasant, though. I'm not saying, hey, let's all be jealous today. You know, let's just strive to be jealous people. At the same time, though, in certain instances, you should be, right? Just as much in certain instances, you should be angry. Okay? You know, you shouldn't be rejoicing over, you know, the wickedness of the world. Okay? God's angry with the wicked every day. So, and God's jealous over the fact that his people are going after other gods and worshiping these images and taking worship away from him, because it belongs to him. That's the key, right? It's not that God is desiring something that doesn't belong to him. That belongs to him, right? Especially from his people, because we're bought with a price. We're not our own, okay? He owns us, okay? And also, you know, Psalm 78 just kind of shows you, too, that what is provoking him to jealousy? And I think you've noticed this, right? When jealousy is brought up, what is he talking about? Graven images. Idols. Okay? People worshiping these dumb idols. And when I say dumb, like the Bible's talking about, meaning they can't speak, right? There's no life in it. It's just an inanimate object. Okay? And that's provoking him to jealousy. You can imagine how he's the God of the universe, that created everything, and they're taking worship away from him to worship something that's just was made by their own hands, right? It's just kind of like, what are you doing? And in Psalm 78, verse 58, it says, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images." So you can see the consuming fire, the anger, the jealousy, right? So, like I said, this isn't a thing that you want to have to, you don't want to be jealous, right? But it is something that is natural. If something belongs to you and you desire that and you're angry about how it's, you know, like your children or your wife, things that belong to you, okay? Oh, you said your wife belongs to you. Yes, my wife belongs to me, but I also belong to her. Amen. You know, so, you know, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Meaning that this is a two-way street when it comes to jealousy with married couples, okay? So, but Nahum chapter 1, you know, it's our memory chapter from last month, you know, God is jealous, and it says, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious, right? And he taketh vengeance on his adversary. So, reserveth wrath for his enemies. I'm really messing that up, right? So, but God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. You know, that is a very biblical concept, that God is a jealous God. His name is jealous. And again, you say, well, God is, but we shouldn't be. Okay? Well, I've already showed you where Elijah the prophet was jealous for God's sake, where Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. So he didn't just say, I'm jealous over you. Okay? It's with godly jealousy. Okay? So that means there's godly jealousy. Now, in Numbers chapter 5, we go to Numbers chapter 5, and I'm going to go through this because this is called the jealousy offering. Okay? The jealousy offering. And this is not, I mean, this is something that God instituted. Okay? And it's not saying that jealousy is bad. Okay? Now, this isn't a fun offering. This isn't a fun situation. Okay? No one would say the situation that what we're going to read here is something that anybody would want to do. But basically, what this offering is for, it's for some, if a woman commits adultery on her husband, but there was no witnesses, and he can't prove it, but he's jealous, like he's just for sure, like that something has happened, and you know he's really jealous about it, okay? And this is the way, you know, because you say, okay, in the Old Testament, if an adulterer was found, you know, two or three witnesses, they are to be put to death, and the adulteress, right? So that was the penalty for adultery. But what if there weren't witnesses? You can't put anybody to death unless there's two or three witnesses, okay? And so in this case, that's what it's going into. You know, what if you didn't have two or three witnesses? Well, here's what happens, okay? And notice in verse 11 here, I know that this is a, you know, it's a little longer. I'm going to try to blow through some of this, but I want you to see the principle that's being said here. So in verse 11, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. So basically, what it's saying there at the end is that he could just be jealous and this didn't really happen. Okay? So what this thing is going to take care of is like, if it happened, this is what the judgment is, and if it didn't happen, then she's free. Okay? And then going on from that, in verse 15 it says, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy. Okay, so this was an offering that was done in these certain circumstances. An offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. Notice this in verse 19. It says, and the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, Then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, The Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. So there's the curse, right? This is what would happen if she actually did it. And notice in verse 22, it says, And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, amen. Okay, so it goes on with this, and it basically states if she did it, then that's what's going to happen. Her belly's going to swell and her thigh's going to rot. But notice in verse 28, it says, And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. Okay, so when it's talking about the belly to swell and the thigh to rot, we're talking about her being barren. Okay, obviously there's going to be some physical attributes to that as well, you know, as far as just the look of it, but and the fact that her, I'm sure she's not going to walk very well, but she's basically determined to be barren after that because of what happened. And you say, I can't believe God would do this. This is God's law. The law of the Lord is perfect. And before you start judging the way that God did this, you know what? To me, this is the way it should be done. And you know what? In a thousand-year reign, this is the way it will be done. Because the law of God is going to come forth from the Mount Zion. Okay? And people that commit adultery under two or three witnesses, when that's done in the act like that, then they're going to be drug out and stoned. That's what's going to happen. But if they're not, if there isn't witnesses and there's this spirit of jealousy, then I believe this law. Now, they're not going to be doing a sacrifice, okay? Okay, because the sacrifices are done. Jesus has been offered once for all, okay? Today, this isn't in law. This isn't in effect, right? And, you know, same thing with adultery is not being put to death either, right? So I'm not saying, like, this is going to happen in our lifetime while we're here on the earth, but it is something that is righteous and good, right? And verse 29, this is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and she set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity, okay? So this law is for women. And I'll say this, you know, when it comes to jealousy, I would say men probably deal with this. As far as the husband and wife, men deal with this as far as, like, being jealous over their wife probably more than women. I can't speak for women because I'm not a woman, okay? But you say, well, what about the husband? What if the husband did this? Well, go to Proverbs chapter 6. Okay. You know, like, what if the woman thinks that the husband committed this act? And I believe that they're going to have their own judgment upon them. Okay. And Proverbs 6, I believe, is hitting on this. And listen, just because there's not a law basically saying that you would be put to death or something like that doesn't mean that you won't die. You know, tell that to those that defiled Dinah in Genesis for fornication. Be like, well, fornication isn't punishable by death. Tell that to Sheik, you know, like all of them and all his family and everybody, right? They didn't even do anything. And one man that defiled Dinah and committed fornication, you know, they all suffered for it. He died for it, okay? And the same thing, man, if you were to commit adultery, even if it's not punishable by death, you know, and no one sees you. Let's say you're even in the law of the land as far as, like, let's say it was punishable by death under two or three witnesses, and no one saw you do it, no one could prove it, right? Well, think about the husband of the wife that you laid with, right? Notice in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32, it says, But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Now, I believe this would apply to a saved person, okay? While you're here on the earth, that's not being wiped away. This is a stain that's on you for the rest of your life because you did this. And what I'm talking about here is I'm talking about the physical act of, like, you're married to somebody and they're married to somebody, like, actively married. You know, if someone's divorced, that's a different situation. If you lust after a woman in your heart, that's a different situation. It's all sin, right? But it's different than in the act, right? Notice in verse 34, it says, For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. So basically, what it's stating here is that if you were to lie with some other man's wife, I don't care what you give that guy, he will not be pacified. You can give him a house, you can give him a car. Nothing will remove that jealousy and anger that will be there. And you say, well, you know, how would that affect? I know somebody, I've met somebody where their dad found his wife in the act. He took him out to the back porch and shot him. Amen. Killed him. And he went to prison, the guy that shot him. He's out of prison now, but you know what? I'm not condoning that. I'm not saying like that's what he should have done, you know, according to the law. But couldn't you understand it? Okay? And so you say, well, it's not the law of the land. You know, I wouldn't die for that. Tell that to that guy. And, you know, the jealousy of a man in that situation, try controlling that. You might as well just try to go after a bear robbed of its whelps at that point. I mean, there's no talking. There'd be nothing that you could say, okay? The anger that would be there for that person. And obviously, I'm sure he was angry at his wife. But the anger of the person that did that with his wife just would be unimaginable, okay? So that being said, you know, that verse really applies. You know, when I heard that story, I'm like, yeah, Proverbs chapter 6, right? I can definitely understand it, okay? So you got to be thinking about that type of stuff when it comes to adultery and the jealousy of a man. And I'm not saying women can't be jealous, right? But I think there is a different volume and different altogether level of jealousy when it comes to a man's jealousy over his wife, okay? And so, again, you say, well, there's this whole law where this woman wouldn't, it didn't say the woman was put to death, but obviously she bare a judgment of not bringing forth children anymore, and that's obviously a curse. I've heard people take that passage, these God haters out there, to say that God promotes abortion. I know you saw it there, right? Because if I wouldn't have told you that someone actually said that, you know, you would actually see that in there. It was a curse that they wouldn't bring forth children. And they're like, well, see, he promotes, you know, birth control, right? Or promotes abortion. It's like, what are you talking about? Or I'll give them miscarrying wombs, right? Is he promoting it? Or is that just a curse that would be upon you, you know, because you're against God, all these different things, right? And, you know, people that said that, and I think it was like the Young Turks guy. If anybody knows who he is, he looks like a big water buffalo. And he's a communist, right? He was all for Bernie Sanders and all that stuff. And you get him and this other girl on there that hates God. They all hate God. They hate the Bible. But it's just like, well, you know, the Christians, they don't even realize that God promotes abortion and God promotes this or that. And like, what are you talking about? Who would read that passage and be like, God promotes it? No, it's a curse. It's a curse that woman can't have children anymore because it's a blessing to have children. Okay. And so, but going off from that, I want to show you some verses on envy. Okay. Because jealousy, it's not a fun thing, right? It's not something that like, hey, I want to be jealous. Okay. But if you're jealous over your wife or you're jealous over God, for God's sake, right, that's not wrong, okay? You know, I think about, like, false prophets that teach false, you know, salvation, false gospel and all that stuff. And I get angry. And I'm jealous for God's sake, right, because I'm just like, they're just throwing these people, you know, all this garbage and they're getting confused by it. And now that it's going to be harder for them to believe. And you get angry because you just get angry on God's behalf, if you will. You're just like, ah, you know, I can't imagine how you feel, you know, when they're saying all this false stuff, right? And, but see, that's not wrong. It's not wrong to be angry what God's angry about or to be jealous what God's jealous about. And he likens us unto his wife, right? So that's where that jealousy, that relationship, right, of Christ and the church, and he's the husband, we're the wife, type deal. and the jealousy that he would have over his wife. You know, that whole idea there and that picture. So, but go to Psalm chapter 37. I want to get into envy, okay? Now, this is something that you should not do, okay? And again, this is where you're desiring things that don't belong to you, and you're upset over things that don't belong to you. You know, someone got a new car, and you're just like, man, why can't I have a new car? Or, you know, someone got a nice new house, and you're like, man, why can't I have that? And you're just upset over, like, people getting things or having things or whatever, right? This can also apply into, like, you're envious over someone else's wife or husband, right? And you're like, well, why can't my wife cook like that, you know? Or why can't, you know, my husband, you know, be able to fix all these things? And, you know, and you can be envious over types of things like that. But see, you're desiring something that doesn't belong to you, right? That's not jealousy, okay? And so in Psalm 37 here, it says, in verse 1, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Okay? Now, this is easy to be done. I mean, if you looked at Hollywood and, like, all the things that people have, all the nice, fancy things that they have, and they just have all the money in the world, I mean, millions of dollars. And they're not content, by the way. None of them are content with what they have. You know, they want more, right? Wouldn't you think if you had, like, $500 million, you'd be like, all right, I'm done. Nope, you want more. They always want more, and it's never enough. They're never satiated by that. But, and by the way, those people are not happy, okay? Because, I mean, physically speaking, they have everything they need. But why is the suicide rate so high usually with these celebrities? Because it's emptiness, right? They have like an empty soul when it comes to everything. They have everything, but they don't, right? But see, what the Bible's doing here is that it's saying don't be envious, but it's putting things into perspective, right? Because like you're envious over people that are going to soon be cut off completely, right? The workers of iniquity are talking about reprobates, okay? So you're envious of a bunch of reprobates because of what they have right now. They're going to be burning in hell forever. You're going to be with the Lord forever, ruling and reigning, and in paradise. So perspective is what you need to be thinking about when it comes to envy as far as what you have or what you don't have. Go to Proverbs chapter 14, and I'm just going to go through some proverbs here dealing with envy. Because envy can eat at you, right? And you can also, you know, you think about this with you know, just physical things when it comes to, like, cars or houses or just different things like that ain't gonna eat at you because you'll be like, man, I'm older than this person and I don't have like what they have, or, you know, I've worked hard and I've done this but I don't have that or this or that. And this can happen in a lot of cases because, listen, life isn't fair, okay? I'm just gonna say that real quick. Life's not fair. You could be the hardest worker in the world and someone that doesn't work as hard as you could be elevated above you, okay? I'm not saying, but don't get me wrong, God will still bless you, and God can, you know, bring you through that, feed you, do all these different things. But I want you to realize this, is that life's not fair, and everybody's not treated the way they should be treated at work or just in life in general. And so we need to have that perspective, because envy can just eat at you to where you're just bitter. See, bitter, envy, and strife, you know, like all those things work together. You don't want to be bitter people. You don't want to just be envious all the time of what everybody else has. And in Proverbs 14 and verse 30, it says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." See, it can basically just eat at you to where you're just sick, right? You can almost envy and be bitter to the point where you're just not well, right? You can make yourself sick being that envious. And go to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17. Especially as Christians that are, you know, wanting to live for God, you're going out soul winning, and you've given up a lot of things in this world to have a bunch of children, to homeschool, like the different things that are going to cause you not to have as much money as other people, okay? And you could be envious of that. You'd be like, oh, man, if I just, I mean, I could think about it. If my wife worked full time, I'd be rolling in the money, right? She's a pharmacist. But my children wouldn't be at home. They'd be in some daycare somewhere. My children would have to go to public school and be taught, you know, humanism and evolution and all this other garbage and the LGBT, AARP, plus two, minus five, pansexual, pedophile garbage that's being taught in the public schools today. They'd have to be taught all that, okay? And what I'm saying is that there's a trade-off. What would I rather have? Would I rather have a nicer house? Would I rather have a nicer car? Would I rather have all these things that don't mean jack diddly in the end? Or would I rather have, you know, a godly family and have a safe family and, you know, be able to have what God wants to be in that situation? And so perspective, okay? And what I'm saying is this is a very real thing that we all deal with, okay? And Proverbs chapter 24... Wait, did I have you go to 23? So 23 and verse 17, it says this. It says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Go to Proverbs 24 and verse 1. And so this is a very common theme. And again, I'm showing you these verses, but there's many other verses, you know, that would cover the same theme. And it may not be even using the word envious, but it's the same principle, right? So in Proverbs 24 and verse 1, it says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." Go down to verse 19. Verse 19 of the same chapter. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out." And it seems like every time envy is brought up in the Bible, or even covetousness, is putting it in perspective, right? It's kind of like, don't be covetous, don't be envious, because look at what's on the other side here, you know? And what envy can cause, first of all, it can make your life miserable, okay? But if you're just content with what you have, you can just enjoy it, right? You just enjoy what you have. And listen, the abundance, I don't have this in my notes, but the abundance of a man's riches will cause him not to sleep. You're just so worried about everything that you have, okay? And this isn't a sermon to say you can't have anything, or you have to live in a pigsty, or you have to live in like a lean-to in the woods. You know, this is not a sermon saying that at all. But and people have different types of jobs where you can afford different things. And I'm not saying that, hey, we should all be equal in the type of house that we have and where we're at and all that. Okay, this is not a sermon on that. But this is a sermon to say, hey, reality is people are going to have nicer houses than you. People are going to have less nice houses than you. People are going to have nicer cars than you. People are going to have less nice cars than you. And these type of things are things that we need to be thinking about where we're not envious, okay? Because someone's always going to have a nicer item than you, okay? So I didn't see anybody riding up in a Bugatti or a Lamborghini. And you know, I didn't see anybody driving up in like a $1 million car, okay, is what I'm saying here. No one here, do I believe, maybe I could be wrong, has a $1 million house, okay? Or $2 million or $5 million house. And, you know, if you find that person, tell them to come to church. No, I'm just kidding. The thing is that obviously those type of things, you know, there's always going to be better. Okay? But what you need to be is content with what you have. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Because what it comes down to, envy is really selfishness, okay? Because what you're looking at is like, you know, why does that person get that and I don't, you know? And if you really just come down to the bottom shelf of that, what is that? I deserve that. They don't, okay? You have no idea a lot of times what people, you know, that boss that rolled in a Benz, right? You don't know all the stress you're going through. You don't know all the stuff that's on their shoulders for them to even afford that, okay? And, you know, when you first get out of college, you start working, and you're kind of like the grunt laborer and all that stuff, and you're kind of thinking to yourself, man, you know, I could run this thing, and I could, you know, why does that person, you know, do this or that? And then you don't realize that that person's been working for 40 years, right, before they got to that. And you don't know that when you go home, you don't have to think about anything. You're just like, you go home and you're just like, all right, I'll go back next day. If everything fell apart at that job and everything just crumbled, you'll be like, well, I'm going to go find another job. Whereas that person has to like declare bankruptcy and like they lose everything that they put into it and just everything, you know. So you don't realize what someone did to get what they got, okay? And second of all, you don't know, maybe God's blessing them because something they did that you didn't do, okay? And the idea of this proud attitude that, hey, I deserve that, and that, you know, I'm doing great things for God, why am I not blessed with that? And that, you know, and you could think about this in the realm of just brethren, right? People that are saved, that are soul winners. And you say, well, why do they get that and I don't get that? For one, you don't realize how hard they're working and what they're going through, and that they don't get to have a good night's sleep because they have to think about all the things over top of them that they have to deal with on top of family and everything else. But second of all, maybe God's blessing them because of what they've done, you know, and they're getting their due rewards for laboring in Christ. Did you ever come to think that maybe you're not the only one that actually lives for God? Amen. That you're not the only one that actually reads your Bible and goes soul winning and does all that? And listen, this is all of us. We need to be thinking about that, okay? I'm not here going to stand up here and be like, well, I'm the pastor of the church. Well, I should be blessed more than everybody here, right? That's ridiculous. And that's where envy can come in. It can rot at the bones. You know, it can just basically tear you apart. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Notice what Jesus says here. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. A man's life doesn't consist of that, right? Is your life based off what you have? Or is it based off what you do for God? Okay. Again, this isn't a sermon to say like it's bad to have things, right? You can't have possessions. You can't have anything nice. You can't go on vacation. You can't enjoy things in this life. That's not what this is talking about. But does your life define what you have, right? Does someone just say that person is because of everything that they have, you know, all their possessions? That's what defines that person. Or is it what they do in life, right? And so, you know, I'd rather have a life where someone, if I died right now and you went to my funeral, I hope you're not saying, well, look at all the great things Jason bought, you know, all the possessions that he had. And I don't think you're going to be saying that, one, because I don't have that many great possessions or anything like that. But second of all, you know, I would rather it be like, you know, he was a soul winner. You know, he was a good man, a good father, you know, all this stuff, a good friend. And, you know, you think about the things, hopefully, that I've done in life that maybe helped people out. But that should be all of our goals, right? That we would try to have that type of life that would reflect this is what we did. You don't want to just be like, man, that person had a lot of money, right? He had a lot of good things. Now he's gone. And you don't want that to be to define your life, okay? Luke chapter 3. Go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 14. This goes into the aspect of work and labor, okay? I remember one time I was like upset about my wages and stuff like that, and it had to do with someone else getting paid like around the same as me and all this other stuff, and you get upset about it, right? And I still remember my dad telling me about he's like, well, you remember that parable about where they agreed for a penny. You agreed to that wage, right? And I'm like, yes. Oh, it hurts. It hurts. But it's true, right? You agreed to the wage. And if someone gets paid more than you and you don't believe that they should be paid more than you, right, then you just got to, like, just take it, right, as far as, like, well, it is what it is. And but this kind of gets in the same realm. This is John the Baptist talking to soldiers, and they asked him, you know, what shall we do? Not to be saved, but just in general, what should they be doing after they got saved, right? And in Luke 3 and verse 14, it says, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Okay. Now, this is a hard pill to swallow sometimes because, you know, especially because it's not fair in the workforce in a lot of cases, right, where people are getting paid more than others and they're a waste of space, okay, for lack of a better term, right? You're just like, how in the world is that person getting paid what they're getting paid? And And you could even be doing their work for them, right? You had to pick up their slack, you know, because they're just like a waste of space. But that person knows the boss, right? Or they're a relative or something like that, right? And you just know what's going on. But you just got to be content with your wages and just let the Lord bless. And you know what? You know, after that whole situation, the Lord did bless. But it was just a hard lesson where it's just like in your mind, you're just like, I'm angry. This is not fair. You've been jaded. And then, you know, you're just like, yeah, I did say that, you know, I was the one that agreed to these wages. I'm not a slave, you know, over to this job, you know. It's not like I was forced to work for this labor, for this wage, okay? And so you can be envious of how people are getting paid. Again, I think that you need to take into account, too, there are cases where it's just unfair, and it's just, you've been jaded. It's not been fair. Okay, I'm not saying that definitely happens. Okay, but then there are cases where you don't see all the other stuff that person is doing. Right, you kind of just see that this person's just telling. He's like managing people. You're like, he doesn't even do any of the work. He's just telling people what to do. Right, but you don't understand that job is a lot more stressful than just crunching numbers. Right, that person has to sign off of anything. If it rises or falls, it's on his shoulders. Not on yours. And, you know, you learn that as you get into those positions. You're like, hey, with this position of more pay and all this other stuff comes all the responsibility and all the headaches and all the stress that comes with it. And you have to balance that, right? You have to say, okay, do I want the extra pay and the higher living for the extra amount of stress, okay? And sometimes you just have to, right? You're just like, well, I got to pay the bills. I got to, you know, put food on the table, and that's just what you got to do, okay? So it's not always a choice as far as I'd rather just be in this position because it's less stress. And so that's the principle there. Now go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Actually, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 because I need to finish up here. Because again, when you're dealing with envy, I believe the big thing that you're dealing with there is covetousness. Covetousness is what causes you to be envious, right? You're coveting things, and then you're envious of what other people have because of your covetousness, right? Now, this isn't to say that you can't, like, say, hey, that's a nice car. I really like that car, right? But the difference is if you're, like, bitter and like, man, I wish I had that car. Why do they get that car? You know what I mean? Like, there's nothing wrong with, liking something that's nice, you know what I mean? Or saying, you know, one day maybe I'll be able to afford that, and you know, I'll get that, right? Or it's a house, you know, like let's say you're in someone's house and be like, I really like that. I'm going to implement that, you know. If I build a house, I'm going to do it this way. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not like covetousness or envy. That's just you saying, I like that. I'm going to use that, you know, over here. And so don't get me wrong there, because right now, you know, we're talking about building and stuff like that. So I'm like looking at other houses and trying to figure out what I like, what I don't like, and, you know, trying to implement that. But it's not like I'm going up there and just being like, man, I really wish I had that house right there. And man, why did they get that house? And, you know, why can't I afford that house right now? That's what I think it's what's that program where they do that, where they tell you to go into a neighborhood? And I don't know. I don't want to misspeak and say it's Dave Ramsey's program, but there's something where, maybe it's Amway, but it's like basically they tell you go into a neighborhood that you want to live in and find a house that you want to have and just go there and think about how you want that. I mean, that is the definition of envy, right? That's the definition of covetousness and envy. And it's like, okay, why don't you just go start saying I'm going to love money while we're at it. So, that's what I want to get to here is that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So see all the bad side to it, okay? And this isn't saying like a Christian can't love money. It's saying you can. So it's saying if you will be rich, meaning that that's your goal is to be rich, then you're going to end up loving money, and you're going to end up falling into all these foolish and hurtful lusts, and you're going to fall into perdition, like destruction. Your family's going to suffer for it. All, you know, God, you know, church and the things you're going to do for God are going to suffer for it because your goal is to be rich, okay? And it's basically saying, hey, listen, we brought nothing into this world. We can carry nothing out. So all that physical stuff, you can't take it with you. So why is it such a big deal to have it right now, okay? And so that's something we need to be thinking about. And go to Psalm chapter 73. I'm going to end here. And Hebrews chapter 13 talks about be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. So, you know, what's the opposite of covetousness? Being content with the things you have, right? Counting your blessings, if you will. And just knowing that, hey, I have a lot. And if I think if everybody looked at right now what they have as far as your house or where you're living or what you have as far as your family, food on the table, clothes on your back, you know, those type of things, if you just really thought about everything that you have, you'd realize that you have way more than you need. And sometimes we forget about the things that we have, and that's what causes us to get into covetousness, which then will lead into envying what other people have, okay? Now, this is a psalm where it's kind of a back and forth where the psalmist is basically saying, you know, I was envious, and, you know, look at all the stuff they have. And then he kicks back and be like, how foolish was I, though? Right? I love this psalm because it really goes into how you think, right? You're thinking this. Everybody thinks this way. But then it's just like, oh, wait a minute. Perspective. Okay? So I want to read this. And in verse 1 there, it says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So this is the key here. They're envious because of what? The prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. Just imagine you're looking at the celebrities today and think about what this guy is writing here, and obviously this is God's word, of what you're thinking, right? They have everything that their heart could wish for, right? Verse 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. So basically what he's saying here is that they're wicked. They do all these wicked things, but look at all the stuff they have. You know, they can have everything that their heart wishes for. And just, it's so just frustrating is what he's getting at here, right? He's like, what's the point of having a clean heart, living for God, all this stuff, right? Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? So they're basically saying, these people are like basically saying God doesn't know anything, and just looking up at the heavens and just blaspheming God. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to this, it was too painful for me. So he's just like, I just can't take it. All these people are wicked. They're blaspheming God. And they have everything that their heart could desire. They don't have to worry about anything. They have food that no one else could even have because it's so expensive. And they're basically going through all this, and he's saying, I couldn't even think about it. It was just too painful to think about all the stuff. And the fact that I'm just getting chastened by God, and I'm like, I don't have what I need, you know, like all these. So he's basically just kind of just doom and gloom on himself as far as his life. But notice what it says in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So notice the difference. He got into the house of God. He got into the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. and he realized that these people have an end. Their end is hell for all eternity. And you know what? You know, they can live it up right now, and they can have everything that they want. They can blaspheme God right now, but they're going to burn in hell forever. That's their end. And notice what he says here in verse 18. He says, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors." Yeah, imagine. They lift up their eyes in hell. "As a dream when one awaketh, so I, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee." You know what he's saying? I was just like a big dumb animal. Like thinking about like how great they have it. You know, like you can look at all these celebrities and be like, man, look at everything they have. They're living it up. They have all the nice cars. They have all the nice houses. They could basically just be on vacation the rest of their life. And you could just envy that and say, man, I wish that's what I had. I'm over here like getting persecuted. And, you know, I'm struggling to make ends meet. I'm living paycheck to paycheck. And these people are just living it up and blaspheming God while they do it. But then he went into the house of God and realized, hey, their time is coming. You know, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And it talks about why he will, because he knoweth that their day is coming. Right? It's kind of like they're blaspheming him and they're living it up and all this stuff. And he's just like, and God's just laughing at that. Laughing at that and because he knows that in a moment they're going to be taken out. And they're going to have terrors the moment that they wake up in hell. And the psalmist here is basically saying, you know, I was so foolish. So foolish to think and to envy that. Right? And so you know what that is? That's perspective. Right? Because if you were just to go into this world with the goggles of here and now, yeah, we are of all men most miserable. Right? That's what Paul said. Because we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry if we only have hope in this life. See, that's what the world is thinking, is that it's just about this life. But perspective is that it's not about this life. See, listen, our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. So we only have a little bit of time here. And for all eternity, that's going to be a drop in a bucket. And so, yeah, I mean, your labor is not going to be in vain. That's what this guy's thinking. He's like, I'm cleansing my heart in vain. I should have just been living it up like them. Until you realize that they're going to be in hell for eternity, you're going to be in heaven for eternity. That's quite a difference. Okay? So envy is obviously not something you want to do. Okay? It really goes in line with covetousness, not to covet, which turns into envy. But see, jealousy is not a fun thing, but neither is being angry. Okay? And so, you know, when it comes to jealousy, yeah, I am jealous over my wife. And she's jealous over me. But that's godly jealousy. Why? Because we love each other and we belong to each other. She should be. If my wife wasn't upset, you know, if some girl was flirting with me and trying to seduce me, then I would be upset. I'd be like, why aren't you upset? You know, like, don't you like me? You know, like, what's going on here? And the same thing, if I wasn't upset if some guy was flirting with her and trying to seduce her, I'm sure she'd be thinking the same thing and be like, are you not attracted? Like, do you not love me? Like, what's going on here? Okay? That doesn't translate into, like, being abusive. Okay? Now, that's what people are going to say. It's like, well, you're saying, you know, these jealous husbands. I'm not talking about people being morons and being abusive to their wives. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a godly jealousy because your wife belongs to you. And you belong to your wife. And that is something that should be there. You know, when it comes to that. Now, hopefully, you're not being jealous a lot with your spouse, because hopefully you guys have a good relationship and that stuff isn't going on, right? And listen, this is why husbands and wives, you need to guard yourself from that. You know, if somebody, especially if I'm out in public and they don't know I'm married, even though I'm wearing a ring, and I usually bring up my wife, I bring up my kids. A lot of times I'll bring up my kids, that'll just shut it down real quick. I have three girls. I'd be like, well, I don't want to touch that. You know, or you know, if you have like seven kids or something like that, I'd be like, well, that's a lot of baggage, you know, if they were to try to be a home wrecker. But that's the type of stuff that we need to be on guard about. But see, jealousy's not bad. Envy's bad. So jealousy versus envy, Just wanted to preach on that. So let's end with a word of prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, just thank you for the time that we have together to gather. And just pray that you be with us as we go out soul winning. Pray that you clear up the weather as we go out. And Lord, just open the hearts of the people that we talk to. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. We love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.